Let me try that again. There we go. Friends, good morning. And welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can gather in worship this day and offer God our praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done. And for those who may come back to see this service in posterity, or for those who are worshiping with us from warmer climates, we are seeing our first snowflakes this morning. So it was actually, I think, probably for most of us, a bit of a surprise. We weren't quite ready for that yet. However, if you were looking at the live stream feed this morning, we had a greeting from Brenda. Good morning, Brenda, from Mitchell, where they have a winter wonderland. I don't miss lake effect snow in the least. And I think that's what they are receiving in southern Ontario this morning. So they have gotten quite a bit more snow than we have. However, so it's a good day to stay inside and watch worship services on your computer. So good morning to anyone who is joining us on the live stream. As you were gathering, there were a few announcements that I'd like to highlight. This coming week, from Wednesday the 16th until the following Tuesday the 22nd, I am on vacation, using up that last little bit of precious time before the end of the year. And as a result, I will not be in the office this week. So if you're looking for pastoral care, the Reverend Jim Ferrier, who retired from Maxville a few years ago, will be covering off for me. His number was on the slide that regarding my vacation this morning, so you can always skip back to do that. Or if you contact the church office or your elder, that information you can pass on information through any of those sources. And we'll see you in a week. Coffee hour always happens after worship, so please do plan to attend. It's one of those things we have to remind ourselves now that we're back into the regular routines of worship, that we do actually have coffee and fellowship. We do like each other and want to talk to each other from time to time. And the cookies are really good. I really, really advise you try one of those little biscotti things. I could eat those all week long. They're quite enjoyable. And finally, for those who are part of the Bible study, we canceled this past week because I've been having some problems with my voice. But seeming to miss two Bible studies in a row was really going to throw us all off of our timing. So Bible study is going to meet this coming Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. So please make note of that. If anybody has an objection, speak now or forever hold your peace. Good. Then we're on. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning and say together, oh, no. Please sit down. I knew I was going to forget it. I even wrote myself a note. I just don't follow this piece of paper. Brenda has the session summary for you from this week's session meeting. Thank you, Brenda.
No problem. Good morning. The session met on Tuesday, November the 8th, 2022 at 7 p.m. in the McClellan Room. Reverend Adams constituted the court with prayer and read Psalm 98. The psalmist urged us to believe in God, who is great and so gracious that our words alone cannot measure our praise for his greatness. So we must sing his praises joyfully. Session approved the candidate for the Moss Bursary for 2022. Charlotte McEwen will receive the award of service in December. The exact date is not yet to be determined. Michelle Alexis reported on behalf of the Worship and Music Committee. Session recommended that there be one Christmas Eve service this year at 7 p.m. Kempel and Michelle have offered to provide hot cider and cookies following the service. The worship and music committee will meet again on November the 10th. Carol Esdell reported that communion will be held on the first Sunday in Advent, November the 27th, 2022. The pre-filled cups will be used. Reverend Adams will begin his last week of holidays on Wednesday. If you have an emergency or require pastoral care, please contact the office or your elders or call Reverend Jim Ferrier at 613-527-1226. Session approved the wedding of Robert Outemans and Joy Bingling on Thursday, December the 1st, 2022. This month, we celebrate Reverend Adams' third anniversary. After service, we hope everyone will join him in the McClellan Room for a photo, cake, and fellowship. Thank you.
Thank you, Brenda. Brenda also reminded me, if you've never sung in the choir before, but you really, really want to, today is the day that your dreams come true. We have been trying to recruit some extra bodies to be with us during the Advent and Christmas season. And anyone who wishes to join with us for that, we're going to begin practicing this morning, immediately after worship, immediately being as quickly as I can shake all the hands, talk to all the people, and run downstairs to the choir room. We will practice a couple of hymns, or a couple of anthems that we will be singing, as I say, through the next 6 weeks or so. So please, if you are a singer and want to sing, come along. If you've never done it before and wonder what it's like, come along. We will guide you as best and as gently as we can. And we light the Christ candle as we come in worship for as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world. Now, let's try this again. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning and say together the call to worship as it appears before you on the screen. The day of the Lord is coming.
God will complete creation, a new heaven and new earth.
The glory of the Lord is coming.
God will overturn each stone and bring justice into light.
The Spirit of the Lord is coming.
God will draw us into communion, and all our prayers will be thanksgiving.
Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God of all the ages, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, as we gather in worship on this day, stir up within us a longing for your kingdom glory. Steady our hearts in times of trial, and grant us patient endurance until the Son of Justice dawns. We make our prayer through your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. This morning's opening praise is the hymn, Praise My Soul, the God Who Crowns You. The hymn, it can be found in the Book of Praise at number 467, or will appear before you on the screens. as the prophet Isaiah assures God's people so many years ago, so now he assures us that God is our salvation. Because of that confidence, because of that promise, we dare to approach God with our confession. We come this day confessing our sins and the sins of the world as we say the prayer as it appears before us on the screen. God of mercy, hear our prayers. Your Spirit calls us to movement and change, but we are stubborn, hesitant, and fearful. We choose the familiar over the faithful, the comfortable over the courageous, selfishness over service, diatribe over dialogue. O God of mercy, hear our prayers. Forgive us of our sins and move us to live as people transformed. Amen. The prophet assures us that God is building a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Forgiven and freed, rejoice in what the Lord is creating in you, in me, and in all creation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Do not be afraid. Jesus is going to tell us that today. Don't be afraid. So, as we think about those things, what are some of those things that make us afraid? For our young people, it might be starting a new school or the anxiety of making that transition. It may not be a new school, but it may be from like 9 to 10 and, you know, things get a little bit more serious in grade 10 than they were in grade 9, right? We worry about that. We worry about maybe whether or not we'll make the sports team or the group or organization that we want to join in school. When you get a little bit older, you worry about finding a job, interviewing for a job, how the job is doing, getting fired from a job, retiring from the job, all of those things that kind of mark our lives. Everything that's new brings with it a certain measure of anxiety. This morning in our gospel lesson, Jesus talks about things that are happening around in the world and in the lives of the disciples, but also for us today. It's the same things if you listen carefully. And they're things that cause us to worry and be concerned. And then Jesus says, but don't be afraid of these things. It's like, well, but I am. So what's the answer? How do we not be afraid when we're worried about exam time, all that's coming up for our university students, about the new schools and the new friends, the jobs, and all the flux and flow of life? Amidst all of the challenge to change, one of the great blessings that we have as people of faith is that we believe in a God who is the same, who is constant, who is with us and promises to stay with us regardless of whatever is happening in our lives. And so, in the midst of our anxiety and our concern, we can always stop for a minute, remind ourselves of the love of God that sustains us and gives us comfort and peace and hope. And we can pause and pray and breathe. Breath, by the way, is the most basic prayer. It is the undeniable prayer of the human soul. And we breathe it in and we breathe it out. We are inspired as we respire. Think about that. Let us come in prayer. God of the earth, earthquake and the silence, quiet in us any voice but your own, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we might hear, and in hearing we might believe, and in believing we might act, making way for your new creation. Amen.
The first reading from the Old Testament is from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered youth, and one who falls short of 100 years will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The second reading from the Old Testament is a responsive reading, Isaiah 12. The words will appear on the screens. You will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comforted me.
Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation.
With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day,
give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted.
Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
And from the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 to 13. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister living irresponsibly and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not irresponsible when we were with you. And we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living irresponsibly, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. And the fourth reading is from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They asked him, teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he said, Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, for the end, but the end will not follow immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Our next hymn is a new hymn. So new, in fact, that neither Minna or I knew it until this week. So it's brand new to all of us. As we were, Brian was getting ready and putting things together this week, he sent me a little email and said, wow, that's a really Presbyterian hymn. I think it's because when he went looking on YouTube, it was only Presbyterian churches that were singing it. I'm not sure. He didn't quite explain that. I figured that was why, though. And there's a reason for that. This is a wonderful, as I say, newer hymn. It was written in the mid-1980s, so it's still 40, 50 years old. It's grown up and graduated from university and has a good job by now. It was written by Joy Patterson. Joy Patterson is an elder in the Presbyterian Church in the United States, and she has been one of the sources of many of the new hymns that are in the new in our 1997 Book of Praise and other resources as well. So we're grateful to God that He blesses people with gifts to prepare hymns, and Joy is one of those. As we come to sing this morning, as I always say, the words will appear before you on the screen, but if you're anyways able to kind of follow along, you might want to turn to page 782 in the Book of Praise, because the musical notation will be before you, and that may be helpful. As Minna plays the introduction, she's going to play through just the tune so that you can hear what the tune sounds like, and then we will... Then you are invited to join in as you feel comfortable with hymn 782.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As you may have picked up, that hymn picks up many of the themes of the scripture readings for today, both the Isaiah and the gospel text, and the themes of this transitional season in between the end of one church year and the beginning of the other, the themes of Advent. And so over the next couple of weeks, we will continue to sing that song to help it grow in familiarity. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Each week, you may notice when you come into the sanctuary that there's kind of a theme artwork piece for the day. Or you may just notice that there's a picture up there that with the date on it. But it's actually themed to what we're talking about. The artwork on the cover slide, before you on the screens now, for this morning, is a painting by a French artist in the late 1800s or early 1900s, an artist by the name of James Tissot. It is entitled Prophecy of the Destruction of the Temple, which is the theme from John's Gospel this morning. And as you can see, the painting depicts Jesus sitting underneath a tree, teaching a handful of his disciples, with the city of Jerusalem in the background. Now, Tissot was a gifted artist, and he painted many portraits of people great and important in French society, but he also did a number of religiously themed pieces of art, like this one. But there's one problem with this picture that you see before us. From an artist's point of view, it's probably perfect, right? It follows all of the rules of composition. Jesus is the brightest spot in the center of the artwork, and so your eye is immediately drawn to Jesus in the white robe. And then as you move further and further away from the brightness of Jesus, everything becomes just a little bit more muted. So your eye is drawn to Jesus. Jesus, in his anguish, maybe, in his frustration, maybe. Is Jesus holding his head? Or is he doing one of these? The painting, however, misses one very important detail of the story. The painting fails to depict the overwhelming beauty and presence of the temple of Herod the Great in the city of Jerusalem. In the painting, the city almost falls away. The temple is brown and nondescript and fades into the background as it should according to the laws of composition of painting. But in real life, that temple that we see there was this dazzling centerpiece in the city of Jerusalem. I think sometimes we forget really what that temple that sat in Jerusalem was all about. We forget its enormity and the centrality of the temple in Jerusalem. I think we're tempted maybe to think, oh yeah, the temple in Jerusalem, it's kind of like our church. Right? Here in the center of the block between Pitt Street on that way and Sydney Street over here behind us. Or maybe a little bit bigger than our church. Maybe it's more like one of those great churches that you visit when you're traveling abroad. It's like St. Paul's Cathedral in London or Notre Dame in Paris. But the temple, in many ways, was so much more than that. But even just from a physical point of view, the temple was so much more than what we imagine. The temple in Jerusalem by Jesus' time comprised a campus that occupied 14 acres of land in the center of the city of Jerusalem. And as we note from time to time, it was filled with all kinds of different things. There were merchants and vendors who were there to sell the sacrificial animals, and there were animals running everywhere. But with 14 acres, you can have a couple of goats and things in your temple. There were healers and street preachers in different corners of the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem. During the fifth festivals, there were voices of people from all around the known world in the temple in Jerusalem. And there was the worship space, the Holy of Holies at the very center of it all. And all of it was constructed of white stone that would have shimmered in the Middle Eastern sun. It was a statement piece in the heart of Jerusalem. It did not fade away into the background. So we can well imagine then that Jesus' disciples would have been awestruck by this whole thing. It is believed that Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of Jesus' day, was the most well-known city in the entire world. And during the festival times, it was the largest by population. It's not just something that fades away into the background. And so I'm sure we all get the reaction of the disciples, right? I'm sure we've all done the same thing as we've traveled around to great cities around Canada or around the world. That feeling of being completely overwhelmed by the hustle and the bustle of important people rushing around doing important things amidst all of the towering buildings. And sometimes you just have to sit down for a minute and gawk at all of the spectacle. And you think, wow, did you see that? Hey, let's go over here. No, I want to go over here first. Surely, this was the sort of idle chatter that was going on between Jesus' disciples. And as we start this reading this morning, and we see Jesus sitting underneath that tree. But Jesus has something bigger in mind. This morning's text, you see, sits right in the midst of Jesus' movement to Jerusalem and to his death. It's a movement of place, but it's also a movement, a change point in the story of the life of Jesus Christ. We see mounting criticism and opposition to the message that Jesus is proclaiming in the verses that surround this episode that we read this morning. And while the disciples are looking around with wonder at this great city in which they find themselves, Jesus teaches them not to be distracted by the bright and shiny things. Every now and then we have to remind ourselves too, right? Don't be distracted by the bright and shiny thing. Luke's first readers would have understood everything that we heard Betty read for us this morning from Luke's gospel. All of that doom and gloom that was in the second half of that story, those people knew. Because not 15 years before Luke's gospel was written, the temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Roman legions. The wondrous wealth of the temple of which Jesus' disciples are speaking of in that very picture was pillaged and returned to Rome in a great victory parade, the spoils of war. War and destruction, chaos and disease, and the defeat of God's city, of God's city. The destruction of God's temple, the very place where for generation after generation after generation, the children of God had believed that God dwelt in the very heart of their lives and of their nation. The readers of Luke's gospel knew all of that all too well. Talk about anxiety. So how were the disciples of Jesus, as we see them in the picture, how were Luke's first readers of this gospel? How are we today? How are we to understand all of this? What does it mean for us as people of faith? Where is God when all of that stuff is happening? It is the age-old question, isn't it? After a year or two of a pandemic, our modern version of plague and pestilence, with a war raging in Iraq, with billions of dollars being spent on weapons to blow things up, and with climate change displacing people and making life harder all around the world, one might think that Jesus in this text is talking to us and not just that little band of followers underneath the fig tree across the valley from Jerusalem. And Jesus says, don't get distracted. Do you see this temple and all of its marvelous art? Don't get distracted. Do you hear all these leaders and people who proclaim how good it would be if we went it on our own? If it weren't for all those immigrants out there. If we didn't have to follow the rule of law. If we could just make America great again, or Great Britain, or Canada, or wherever you live, don't get distracted. War in Ukraine and Yemen, war's been going on in Yemen so long we don't even talk about Yemen anymore, and so many other places. COVID variants and another flu season coming along, floods and hurricanes, and 11 billion Bering Sea crabs picked up house and moved. No deadliest catch on TV this year. And species are collapsing across the world because of climate change and habitat destruction. And Jesus says, don't get distracted. People being arrested and persecuted for their faith, and others who twist the faith to use it as a hammer of oppression against their people or to advance their own political agenda. Don't get distracted. These are all of the things that Jesus addresses this morning, and they are the very things that we see in our newspapers every single day. It's enough for one to lose heart, isn't it? And yet, Jesus has acknowledged that all these things will happen. Indeed, Jesus says in that passage that we had read for us this morning, all these things must take place. Okay. Speaking as the preacher, that is probably the worst sentence in the entire thing that we read today. It's puzzling. What does he mean that all of these things must take place? Don't you want to ask why? Don't you want to reach out and tug on the sleeve of Jesus' robes and just ask, why, Jesus? Why do these things have to happen? And I imagine that if we could reach out and tug Jesus' robe, that Jesus would turn around and smile and say, because this is who you are. It's not that these great cataclysms are the prerequisite for the coming of the kingdom of God, but that they are the natural expression of the fallen nature of our world. We are sinful people. This is a sinful world. And the stain of sin is simply unavoidable. Think about it. A year ago, who would have imagined that one of the two great superpowers of the world would raise up arms against a peaceful neighbor for some twisted desire to rebuild a gone and best forgotten empire? And yet it happened. The folly of one man in pursuit of some perverse definition of greatness. Who would have believed that 30-some years after the fall of the Berlin Wall, that once more threats of the use of nuclear weapons are being bandied about as an exercise of naked aggression? And yet, here we are. Don't get distracted from the truth of your faith. In his recognition that all of these things must happen, Jesus is not saying that they are good. He's not saying that they are necessary, nor is he saying that they do not grieve the heart of God. For most assuredly, they do. All of these things, war and pestilence and famine, injustice and inhumanity, are precisely the reason that God sent Jesus Christ into the world, his only Son, to take upon himself that stain of sin, that stain that causes us to suffer and inflict suffering on others. And Jesus says, don't get distracted. Testify. Hidden in amidst that great shopping list of the causes of all of the grief and the pain of our world, we almost miss Jesus' command. I'm getting too excited. I'm losing my microphone. We almost miss Jesus' command to his disciples. Jesus' command to us. Testify into the darkness of our world. We are called to be the bringers of light. In that great love that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save us from all those things that threaten us and to assure us that despite all those people and systems and authorities and powers that seek to diminish us in the eyes of this world, that we are cherished by God. And that God is working out the redemption of the world. But as that work is happening, these things, they must happen. Because that's who we are. But that's not who God is going to leave us to be. Listening to that reading from Isaiah chapter 65 this morning holds out that eternal promise of God to people who find themselves lost and alone and afraid and searching for hope and help. For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind anymore. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. The wonder and the spectacle to be found in the city of Jerusalem is not in the great walls of past empires or in those imposing blocks of stone. But rather, the wonder of God's holy city rests in the fact that it is God's city, God's citadel from which God will redeem the world. So be faithful. Declare the good news in both good times and bad, because we all know that we need good news more in the bad times than in the good. Right? Declare God's good news at all times. Be light in our world. Lift up those who suffer and share the good news. And know this, that God has made you a promise. God has promised to us and to all that those who endure to the end shall be saved. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Amen. In a world filled with blessings, we celebrate our privilege and our responsibility to share those blessings. Let us then celebrate the God of overwhelming blessings by continuing our worship through the offering of our tithes and our gifts. Let us pray. God of the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the oxen, we give thanks for these gifts and pray they might be agents of your peace in our world. May they serve your creation as we seek your new heaven and earth. We pray all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And before I leave you for a week, I would be remiss if I did not take this moment just to give a little reminder and advertisement for Presbyterian World Service and Development, for Presbyterian Sharing, Freudian slip, for Presbyterians Sharing, that fund of the church that we use to support missions and ministries both here in Canada and around the world. Each year as a congregation, we make a commitment to help in the provision of that work of the gospel to people who are in need around the world. And as we draw to the end of the year, as usually we do this time every year, we remind you that we still have that commitment and that there is a little ways yet to go in the journey. So far this year, we've received approximately $14,000 towards our ultimate goal of $18,500. So the press is on. If you can help in any small way to support the work of Presbyterian Sharing and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, then we would encourage you to do so. It is an amazing thing that every week as we gather and worship during the offering, we have those slides that show the work that we do, that we do, that you do as Presbyterians. Helping, as we saw today, with maternal and prenatal care in Malawi, working with partner churches in many countries around the world and in our own to bring hope and light to people in need. So think about all of those things that you see on these slides each week, and be rightly proud of the work that we do to support all of those things that you see. It always humbles me when I go to General Assembly and we're presented with like a list. These are all of the countries that we worked in this year, and the list is long. And you think, but we are small. But we each share a part. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Redeeming God, all creation sings your praise. You are justice and mercy, judgment and grace. As we come this day, we pray that we might be strengthened in faith, that we might stand blameless at the last with Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. As we bring before you the cares and concerns of this world and intercede on behalf of those who are in need, we do so with confidence that you hear our prayers and that you are quick to answer. Merciful God, you are our salvation and we place our trust in you. You are eternity, knowing our daily joys and sorrows, giving us grace to bring our needs before you. We pray for pastors and teachers and all the saints who lead your church. Inspire them by your Holy Spirit and help the church's faithful to uphold them. We pray for all those who suffer for the name of Christ. Let your people in every place be ready to offer testimony to the gospel and to bear persecution with the confidence of your truth. We pray for all who suffer the violence of human hands or natural disasters. And especially we are aware of all those recovering from flood, famine, and war. Shield them with your holy angels and motivate your church to care for them. We pray for those who are sick or in trouble. Comfort them with grace and empower your church to minister to them. God of mercy, our strength and our might, receive these prayers which we offer, trusting in your goodness. We ask in weakness according to our need, but you give wisely according to your gracious care for all creation. Therefore, we pray in gratitude and in hope through our Savior Jesus Christ, who taught the church to pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise is the hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal. The words of the hymn will appear before you on the screen or can be found in the Book of Praise at number 742. Lead On, O King Eternal. Be strong in the truth of the gospel. Bear witness to the gospel. Persevere in the face of evil. Persist in your commitment to Christ. Live without fear. Live without reservation. And may the God of grace bless you and keep you. May the love of Christ enfold you in his arms. And may the power of the Holy Spirit inspire you to acts of greater service and kindness this day and forevermore. Amen.